same VBS topic that we are about to do at the end of this month. That just seems really loud to me. Tonight we're talking about one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And I guess everybody has those particular stories that just seem to jump out of the page just a little bit more to you than maybe other stories. And the story of King Josiah is one of those for me. And I really, really enjoy the study of this particular young king as he comes of age. And he does some splendid things for the sake of God and the kingdom that we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going to use the idea of prayer and Bible study is what we're kind of looking at from this. There's a lot of things that we're going to learn from this king and his story. But I want to do a couple things with you before we get into the story. Just some preliminary things, if you would, with me. And I want you to think about the idea of prayer and the idea of Bible study. And I might say it this way, just to kind of give us an analogy. It's kind of like DNA. If you think about the human DNA, everything that you are as far as how tall you are, what color hair you have, your color of your eyes, it's all built into your DNA. And God makes this masterful creation that we are, and He puts all that programming, if you would, into a DNA that's inside of every one of your cells. And it tells your body how to live and how to function and all those things. And it's DNA. Without it, there's no you. It is what is on the inside that makes what you see on the outside possible. And to a Christian life, prayer and Bible study are much the same way. What we see on the outside is a result of these two things, along with some other things that we could also say, including deep topics like faith itself and trust and obedience. But they're like DNA. They bring forth out of us who we are and what the world sees. And it's a matter of that Bible study and prayer because it's related to a relationship that we're going to be talking about tonight. The other thing I just want to kind of throw out to you is the idea of Bible study, and we're going to kind of carry on this just for a second. This book right here, there is an increasing, I don't know if it's increasing as far as worldwide, because I think it's always been this way, and it's kind of secular. In other words, in our country, we're moving further away from God. Other places in the world, they're moving closer to God. Now, I wish we could reverse that trend. And I'm not saying that we can't or that it won't happen, but the trend has certainly been away from God. And this idea of this word being irrelevant to society or to our modern culture is really a prevalent thought. That this is old and antiquated, it's outdated, it doesn't matter. And then what comes with it sometimes, and I think people mean it well, say we need to make it more relevant for today's people and for young people. And I'm not quite sure what they mean by that whole occasion, so I don't want to make this really generic. But if they're meaning that we want to share with the world what we already know to be relevant, then I'm with that. But I'm afraid what's often being said is that we're going to compromise the Word of God and make it take off the sharp edges and take off the parts that are hard to chew and make it more palatable to those who are out there so that they can chew on it and absorb it better. And that's not making it more relevant. That's making it less relevant. Amen. You know, David had said, and of course he only had that first bit of the Bible, you know, the Torah, the first five books, and some of the writings probably after that, you know, Judges and Joshua, leading up to the time of the kings. So he didn't have that whole volume that we get to enjoy. But he said of God's Word that it made him wiser than his enemies. That it made him even wiser than the counsel of his own teachers. That it gave light to his path. It was relevant to the king. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, "And from childhood you have known the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ." They were relevant, and just as they are today. They are urgently relevant, and the things that the Bible teaches us are big things. They're not small things that we talk about and kind of consume all probably too much of our time. I've done this with a group before, but if you can think for a second about what the headlines were 5 years ago. In other words, 5 years ago, what was plastered all over the news? 5 or 6 years ago, it doesn't matter. I'm not aiming at something particular, but if you just think about, can you even remember? How about this? Who was the last 10 recipients of the Nobel Peace Prize? Do you know who those are? You know, all these things that we're constantly told are the most important things, but they're really not. What's the most important thing is what God has to say, and of course, our eternal souls and our relationship with Him. Those are urgently and universally relevant, always relevant. So when we talk about the Bible, and we're talking about Bible study, part of the problem I think that we have is a modern culture, and it kind of creeps into the church some too, is that we've lost the urgency and we've lost the reality of relevancy, so we just don't study it like we should. So I want to use that and put these thoughts in your mind as we go to King Josiah's story, because they're going to appear there. What I want to challenge you with tonight, and if you have the opportunity, if you've got kids, grandkids, whoever that's a part of this VBS as well, talk about these things on the way home. Obviously, we're going to talk about some deeper things than they're probably going to talk about in the little classes. But ask them about King Josiah, what they learned tonight and so forth, and share with them that. That's always good. One of the other things I want to put out there before we even get started, I think, what do we go? About an hour, David? Okay. Is the idea that Bible study leads to prayer. Now, how many would say that they want a stronger prayer life? I would say that I want a stronger prayer life. I hope my prayer life is stronger than it was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. But I'm obviously not where I want to be. I want to grow in that. Well, here's something that we need to understand. Our prayer life will not grow apart from our Bible study life. Bible study leads us to prayer. And we're going to see that as well in the story of King Josiah. So there's just some preliminary thoughts. I want you to kind of start stirring around your brain there as we get into this. And we're going to go ahead and look at the story. Now, 2 Kings chapter 22 is where we're going to be for the most part. You just need a place to sit this so I don't throw it. You know, my wife says if you tie my hand behind my back, I can't say a thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, though, is where we're going to start. We're going to end up in 2 Kings chapter 22. Just two accounts of the same person, same story. But 2 Chronicles gives us just a little bit more about the early part of Josiah's life that I want you to consider. Now, Josiah is considered a good king. And you don't have to give me a number, but how many of the kings past David, past Solomon, into the divided kingdom, how many were good?
For Israel, none.
For Israel from the north, zero. What about the south? We've got some. You've got Hezekiah. You've got Asa. You've got Josiah. And you've got a couple that we could kind of Jehoshaphat and a couple like that. But they really didn't have a good track record either. And to put Josiah's context in context for us, Josiah is going to be the son of Amnon. And Amnon is the son of Manasseh. We heard that name before, Manasseh. What do we think of when we hear that name, Manasseh?
Son of Joseph. Usually we think of the son of Joseph.
Well, in a good sense, we'll think of the son of Joseph, but what about Hezekiah's son? He was a wicked man. He was so wicked that from that point forward, they'll even talk about the sins of Manasseh. That's what they will call the sins of the nation. Because he goes in such a rebellious way against God, setting up all these idols, setting up all this evil worship, and just pushing God to the side. And then at the end of his life, and he has, he goes out in flames for sure, but they take him from the throne that is Babylon, or the Assyrians do, and they pluck his eyes from his head, and they do all kinds of things, but end of his life, he actually tries to turn to God. But then his son takes the throne. He rules for 2 years. Give you an idea how wicked this man was. And the text would just tell us that he continued in the ways of Manasseh, didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. But it says he ruled for 2 years. His own servants killed him in his own house. That's how wicked that man was. 8-year-old boy becomes king. Now, I know some of you all, parents here, grandparents here, anybody here have an 8-year-old here tonight? 7-year-old, 9-year-old, anywhere in that range? Granddaughter, grandson? Can you imagine? That child is now king? That's what we're going to talk about, Josiah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to read a couple of verses here because this is an amazing young man. And something that you and I can do as adults, and we're dealing with kids, and not just our kids, but kids in the church. And let's not sell them short. Let's be careful. We know they're kids. We know they need time to mature. But I think sometimes we spend so much time on the possibility of them doing negative things that we forget that they're very capable of doing good things. Now watch this story as we get started. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now what do we know already about Josiah? He just gave us a summary of his life. He's going to give us details here in a minute. But what did he tell us about Josiah? He's a righteous king. A couple of things that stick out to us. One is that he walked in what? He walked in the ways of his father David. And anytime you hear the word David or the name David, what do we think of? What was David? Well, how was he described? Let me put it that way. A man after God's own heart. We know he had failings, he had shortcomings, but he was a man after God's own heart. He is the man to which God is going to use his name to speak about who? Jesus, right? I mean, that's going to be the name. He's going to be the son of David that he's going to speak in prophecy to bring forth Jesus. And here is this young man, and of course, this is a summary of his life, by saying he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, was David his literal father? No, we just said that Amnon was his father, Manasseh was his father, Hezekiah was his father. We have to go back several kings and a couple of series of greats to get to David. Now he's in his lineage. But he's not directly his father. What does he mean, his father David? Anytime you see that name and you see someone talking about a father and it's not necessarily directly their father, pay attention to the character. Because what's being expressed is that he is just like David. And he is walking like David. So we learn a little bit about Josiah just off the bat, the summary. But I want you to notice, he's how old when he becomes king? 8 years old. My little Levi, he's 7 years old. He about went in the class with the 5 and 4 year olds. He got slipped in there 1 more year. 8 years old. By the way, that's not the youngest king. There's also another king that comes. His name is Joash. And he was 7 years old when he took the throne. He wasn't Josiah. Josiah is 8 years old. Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, that makes him about how old? 16. Now, I want you to think about a 16-year-old with me. We just talked about an 8-year-old became king. Now we're talking about a 16-year-old young man. And watch what he does. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. At the age of 16, he begins to seek the God of his father David. Now, he didn't learn that from his dad, did he? He didn't learn that from his grandfather, did he? He didn't learn that from the people around them because they're all consumed. We'll talk about that here in a minute. They're consumed in this pagan and sometimes quasi-pagan religion that has kind of enveloped them. Where did he get it from? I don't know. Maybe he read about Hezekiah. Maybe he was reading something or somebody was telling him something about David. I mean, our first instinct would say he read it where? We'd think he would read it in Scripture, right? Find out that's probably not where he read it because of the story that we're about to read. But a 16-year-old man with all the surroundings telling him, wickedness is just the way it is. And yet he does what? He seeks a different path. And when I was talking about not selling our young people short, we need to be careful that we don't just assume, well, that's just young people being young people. Oh, I can think of Josiah. You all talked about Daniel last night, didn't you? I can think about Jeremiah. I can think about a young Jesus. I can think about a young Samuel. I can think about so many examples in Scripture of young men doing extravagant, powerful things because they were faithful. Joseph would be another example. All right, well, we got that detail there. We also pay attention. So at 8, he becomes king. 16, he starts seeking his father's God. He starts seeking the God that we know, Jehovah God. And he, at the age of 20, in the 12th year, he began to do what? He began to purge the land. What was he taking out of it? All the idols. He was tearing down the high places. That's Baal worship. Manasseh, his father, was said not only to walk, or his grandfather, not only to walk in the ways of evil, but that he spread blood from one side of the land all the way to the other, and he's not necessarily talking about war. Unfortunately, he's talking about parts of that worship, which included killing all small children and worship to Moloch. We're talking about wickedness. We're talking about evil. And this young man says there's something better. There's something different. And begins to seek after it. So at the age of 8, he becomes king. At the age of 16, he begins to seek personally a relationship to the God that David served. At the age of 20, he begins to tear down high places. And we're going to learn here in a minute, his knowledge, understanding is limited. But he's seeking to do the right thing. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to find at the age of 26. So we've got him to the ripe old age of 26. Something else is going to happen. So 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to learn the same thing, but you'll notice there's that detail about the 16 to 20 aren't going to appear in this record. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah and Bozak. And I have no idea if I pronounced those right, but they're not here, so they won't be offended. Verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Same thing we read from Chronicles. In verse 3, we skip what we read in Chronicles to this part. Now it comes to, came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So now he's about 26. Right? Yeah. Somewhere around there. Of course, they tend to count the year in, but so he could have been 25, but that's not really all that relevant, but somewhere around the age of 26, then he sent Shaphan the scribe and the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord. Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Now, we just read from the Chronicle event. And we just read that when he was in the 12th year, he began to do what to the land? He began to purge the land of the idols and so forth. And we probably should have kept reading the Chronicles because we would have learned that he had purged the land and purged the temple. There were idols set up in the temple of God. And what you're seeing here that we just read is now they're doing repairs, because after he tore all this down and all the damage has been done, now he's trying to fix it. He's trying to fix it back. And he sends, and you got a couple names here. Hilkiah, the high priest, is going to be involved here. You know, significance there. His son is actually Jeremiah. That we know from Scripture, he'll be Jeremiah. Shaphan, the scribe, are all involved here. And this is going to be very sad because they're about to find something. And neither of them seem to be quite sold on what it is. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the law of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. What you think about that for a second? I've got a Bible right here. David's got one. This gentleman down here, sorry, I can't remember your name, got one. We got one, two, three, four. I don't know how many we got down through here. You came up and you picked up my Bible, you might say, well, that's Nick's Bible. Just look here. It's right there. But you wouldn't be too impressed with the fact that you found a Bible. Why? They're all over the place. They're amazed. And he begins to read the Bible, this book that he brings to him. I tell you. It's been out of their view. What does that mean? It
means they haven't been living by it.
That's right. You can't live by something you can't read. You don't know, can you? But they hadn't seen it. It wasn't a part of their normal life. It wasn't a part of their... It's not just an old copy, okay? They didn't go find the Declaration of Independence and say, wow, someone stored this in the wrong place. They're going to be amazed at the book itself. Let's keep reading. So Shaphan the scribe, down in verse 9, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. Isn't this sad? They just found the law, the book of the law. And the first thing that it reports to the king is about what? If that was David, and he had found that, would that have been a different conversation? I know that it's impossible because David was a king that lasted. But if David would have been in the shoes of Hilkiah or Shaphan, either one, and went to the king, King Saul, or whoever happened to be king, and found the book of the law, was that how David would have responded? Well, let me tell you about some money. No way. We know David. He would have been so excited. He goes on telling about the money first. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king. Servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house. Then Shaphan, down in verse 10, the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. You see what I said about not quite sold on what it is? This is, who are we talking about here? We're talking about Shaphan the scribe. Now, this isn't just a scribe. This is Shaphan the scribe. In other words, this is the main head scribe. Look, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest was giving me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, I told you something early when we're talking about some preliminary things in that Bible study will lead us to a better prayer life. Because when we envelop ourselves in what we see in God's Word and take an inventory of ourselves, we're going to have to respond. And now King Josiah is going to respond. I want you to notice, though, there's going to be some tearing of clothes, but not by Hilkiah, not by Shaphan, who both have already read it, but this young king. Verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book, the law, that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahakim the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of... he's going to put a whole tribe here together, people. Go down to verse 13. Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is roused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. What did I do with that? Let's talk about a couple things here real quick. We said that this good king was 8 years old when he took the throne. He had no... I mean, what kind of training can you have at 8 years old? What kind of training would make you ready to take on this role of a king of a nation at 8 years old? At the age of 16, when we're talking about people not having any sense sometimes, and talking about challenges they face, and I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm just trying to get us to see the reality of what this young man is doing. At the age of 16, he says, "This isn't any good. All this stuff that you all are doing isn't any good. Let me seek after David. And let me seek after his God. And let me go back and try to live that way." At the age of 20, he begins to purchase the land. And at the age of 26, he finds this amazing discovery. And what is it? The Word of God. I should tell you something. Now, I'm not talking about just the Word of God. We just talked about how many Bibles are lying around here. And we can say, and when I've taught on this lesson before, this is usually the theme, how sad it is that the Word of God would actually get lost in the house of God. But how does it happen? How could the Word of God get lost in the house of God? It said something about relevancy. And we begin to think, because we think it's a modern thing, right? The Solomon told us that God can do what? Under the sun. See, we think it's a modern thing that we have to go and people are taking the Word of God and trying to spice it up or take off the edges or make it a little bit more, man, a little more appetizing. But over the course of the years, what have they been doing to the Word of God? Sometimes to huge extents, Manasseh. But the priest of God, Hilkiah, and the people who preceded him, somewhere along the line, the Word of God got lost. I don't think that they just couldn't find it one day. I think what happened more than likely was they were reading it like they were supposed to. They were sharing it like they were supposed to. And then all of a sudden it was not as often. And then that seemed like probably a little too much. And then it was not as often. And it was not as often. And then it was, well, we have all these wise people with all these wise stories. And I'm not speaking just out in air because I'm talking about something called the Mishnah. But let's listen to their teaching. And slowly the Word of God wasn't being used. So that it was so out of sight that they didn't even know they lost it. And this is a danger that stands before us all the time. It does. But I don't want to talk about all negatives here. I want to talk about something positive. King Josiah finds it. I mean, he didn't literally find it. They found it in the temple, but they bring it to him. And what does he do when he hears it? What does he do when he hears it? He tears his clothes. Now, we've seen that before, I'm sure, in Scripture as we've studied. What does it mean when they tear their clothes?
It's a strong lament,
okay? Grief, sorrow, repentance. You're just so just enraptured by what's taking place. They rip their clothes and, you know, here is this king and here's what they say. And we read it together as he's inquiring, and he's actually going to inquire from the prophetess. We're not going to have time to get into that tonight, but if you have a chance, go back and study. It's a really interesting story, but here he is going to inquire the Word of God, or the will of God, because there are prophets in that day. But when he hears the Word of God, he knows two things. One, Their fathers hadn't been what?